Good morning. Blessing to be here. Good to see everyone who has joined us this morning. Appreciate your presence very much. If you have any questions or comments about anything that you may hear, please do not hesitate to let us know. I'll be glad to sit down with you, open my Bible, and we'll study what the Word of God has to say. And I promise to open my heart to what it says, and I hope and pray that you'll do the same. So if you have any questions, please let us know. The invitation song, as Ashton said, number 329, God is calling yet. And the lesson this morning, courage to get out of the boat. Courage to get out of the boat. And yes, this is from the book of Matthew and the 14th chapter, verses 23 through 33. A very familiar story to most of us. Peter actually got out of the boat and he walked on the water. And tonight we're going to use that lesson to talk about the need for us to be willing to step out of our comfort zone, be willing to make whatever changes are necessary in our lives and as a congregation, that we may grow and that we may better serve God. If there is an opportunity to grow and to benefit one another and to better serve God, then we should do that. We need to be willing to push ourselves that progress may take place. Because, you know, if you just keep doing the same thing all the time, what are you going to get? Same thing. So we need to continually grow as individuals and as a congregation. Matthew chapter 14 and verse 25, now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a ghost." And they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I. Do not be afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." So he said, "Come." And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, "O you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. Then those who were in the boat came and worshipped him, saying, "Truly you are the Son of God." This particular story has some points, and I want to make them quickly and get on to making some applications of these points. First of all, Peter at least had the faith to get out of the boat. Now notice, faith is rooted in what God says, not in how we feel about something. It's not just some unbeknownst feeling or desire that we may have and think that, well, God would like this. It must be rooted in what God says. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God, Romans 10:17 tells us. So Peter had faith to get out of the boat. Why? Because Jesus told him to. He asked for permission first. "Can I come to you? If it is you, Lord, command me to come to you, and I will." And so the Lord commanded it. Listen, whatever the Lord commands, He provides for. He will sustain us. He will help us if we are doing His will. Okay? We need to trust that He will do that. And when the Lord commanded Peter to come, Peter stepped down out of that boat and he walked, or started to walk, to Jesus. Now, he began to notice the things around him and the circumstances and began to worry, began to fear. When Peter began to see that the waves were boisterous, the wind was blowing the waves up and it was very unsteady, he began to fear. He took his eyes off Jesus. Whenever we take our eyes off Jesus and we begin to notice the world around us and the troubles that exist, we will fail. No question about it. But if we keep our eyes focused on Jesus, we will succeed. Peter could have walked all the way to Jesus and taken him by the hand. But he looked around at the waves. We can look around at the troubles around us, and we can become afraid because of the economic conditions of our times, all of the other problems, the wars that are going on, the uneasiness in the world, the troubles. We can become concerned and worried about those things and allow those things to distract us. We need to keep our eyes focused on Jesus. So, okay, he took his eyes off Jesus and he begins to sink. Give him credit again. First of all, give him credit for having the faith to get out of the boat. But when he began to sink, give Peter credit for knowing who to turn to. He cried out to the Lord, "Lord, save me." And that's something else we need to remember. Yes, from time to time we do stumble. We make mistakes. We become distracted. We get our priorities out of order. That happens. But understand, the Lord will be there to help us and to save us when we recognize our need for his help and we cry out to him. He will help. We have to call upon him to do it, and he's always there to do it. Peter cried out, "Save me." Jesus did. Jesus reached his hand down and grabbed him, pulled him up out of the water, and they went on and got back in the boat. Jesus saved him. Now, Jesus will save us too if we will recognize him, turn to him for our salvation. But first, you know what? We need to recognize our condition. We need to recognize that we have failed him, that we have sinned, that we have come short, and we need him desperately. He'll save us. Here's another consequence of all of these events that sometimes we overlook. Because of these things, the disciples' faith in Jesus as the Son of God was strengthened. They came before him in verse 33 and they all bowed down and they worshiped him, saying, "You truly are the Son of God." Because of the failure of Peter and Jesus saving him, but of course, Jesus is walking on the water. And Jesus empowered Peter to walk on the water. And Jesus calmed the storm. They came to believe that Jesus was the Son of God. And their minds without question at this point. So, okay. Back to the concept of courage. And being afraid to get out of that boat and do what Jesus says. Sometimes we can find ourselves in that position. And the only way to succeed at anything is to push ourselves beyond our comfort zones. To get out of where we know we're safe and we're secure, we're where we are and we're there for a reason. There, you know, everything's okay here, as far as we think. And to be honest, why change if everything is perfectly okay? If everything's great, why make a change? Well, that's something to remember. But one of the problems that we find ourselves in so often is we find ourselves in positions where things are not okay, but we get comfortable in that condition and we decide to stay there. We dig our heels in, if you will. We refuse to budge. And so there becomes this problem of stagnation. Revelation chapter 3, we see this illustrated and spoken about regarding two churches, Sardis and Laodicea. If we are stagnant, the danger then becomes that we are satisfied in that condition and we feel secure in that position. We're afraid to change because we're afraid that things might be worse. Now, the real problem here is lack of faith. But we are afraid of change because we do not know what is coming down the road, that we can't know the future. And as the old saying goes, though, we need to remember, I may not know what the future holds, but I know who holds the future in His hand. It ain't me. It's the Lord. And so I need to place my faith in the Lord and do what He says. And if that requires change on my part, do it. And we need to overcome the fear that holds us back from growth and from receiving the blessings of God. We need to overcome anything that will keep us in our comfort zones, in our box, or in the boat, and instead of going to Jesus and serving Him. I want to start this morning by looking at a passage in Joshua chapter 1. The children of Israel now had been wandering through the wilderness for 40 years. Why? Because they had refused to enter the promised land 40 years earlier. They did not have enough faith to do what God said. They came to the border of the land that God promised them, and they sent the 12 spies into the land, and 10 of them came back and told them about the land, how good it was. Certainly it was bountiful, but the children of Anak are there. There are great walled cities there, and we can't overcome it. Well, 40 years later, Joshua is now given the commission to lead the children of Israel into that promised land. It says in verse 6, "Be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do all according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, and you shall observe to do according to all that is written in it, for then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." Now, how did Joshua know that God would be with him? God promised him. Now, were there conditions that God would continue with him? Yeah, there were. He had to continue to keep the law and to have the people to keep the law, not to swerve to the right or to the left. You've got to keep the law. You can fall off of both sides or either side, right? So you've got to stay straight on course. You've got to follow God's will. He is to meditate on that. Now, if he does those things, his way will be prosperous. I want to assure you of something. Regardless of what our future holds, regardless of what we do or how things work out, guess what? As long as we follow God's word, God is going to be with us. He is going to make us to prosper. We will benefit. We will be encouraged. We will be edified as long as we continue to follow God's word. Just that simple. Wherever we go, God is going to be with us as long as we follow His word. Location really doesn't matter. Physical location. Spiritual location is the only thing that really does matter. Are we in Christ? Are we faithful in Christ? Are we serving God according to His revealed word through His Son, Jesus Christ? That's what matters. But that takes courage. Just like with Joshua, it takes strength and it takes courage to step out of that box. They're going into something new. They had been wandering in that wilderness now for 40 years. Of course, I'm sure that many of them wanted to, but yet, remember, those children of Anak were still there. Those great walled cities were still there. But now they had enough faith to go in and take what God had given them. That takes courage. In 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 13, Paul says, "Watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong. Let all that you do be done with love. I urge you, brethren, you know the household of Stephanus, and it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that you have devoted that they have devoted themselves to the ministry of the saints, that you also submit to such, and to everyone who works and labors with us. You know what? The Lord expects us also, just like with the household of Stephanus, the Apostle Paul is telling the brethren in Corinth, he says, you watch, you stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong. Holding fast to the faith is a key part of that. It takes courage to do that. It takes strength to do that. And then we are to be busy working from the source of love. And notice what he says about Stephanus and his household. They had devoted themselves to the ministry. Brethren, we must be devoted to the Lord. If we are devoted to the Lord, we will succeed. We must devote ourselves to God. And if we do that, our labor will bear fruit. Now, the problem with stagnation is that things die. Inactivity. In fact, I don't know, you really can't tell from that picture, but that's a picture of stagnant water, and it's all gross. And I mean, if you were out in the wilderness and you got lost and you came upon that stagnant water, would you drink it? No. Why? Because it doesn't have any running water through it. It's dirty. It's nasty. It's bleh. No, you wouldn't. It's poisonous. No telling what's in it. That's the problem with stagnation. When we sit too long, if we're not active in fulfilling God's will, we become stagnant, and that's how we become in the sight of God. Notice in the church in Ephesus, it had lost its first love. Now, they were diligent in fighting against false doctrine. They exposed the false teachers. That was necessary, and the Lord praised them for that. They stood fast for the message of the gospel. But there was something missing. They had left their first love. Where was their zeal for Christ in growing? You know, it's one thing to just constantly point out false doctrine and preach against false doctrine, expose false doctrine, and talk all the time about false doctrine. What about our growth and our application of the Word of God and a positive message of encouragement and strength and hope and those kinds of messages? We need both. We need it all. And they seem to have lost their zeal in serving the Lord, in pushing upward in their spiritual growth, in spreading the gospel from the motive of love, to serve Christ because they love Him, and to serve Him taking care of one another and spreading the gospel to the areas around them. The church in Sardis was dead. That's what Jesus said about it. They have a name that they are alive, but they are dead. Why were they dead? You know, only living things grow. They weren't growing. They were stagnant. They were stuck. They were dead. And the Lord commanded them to repent, to change, just like with the church at Ephesus. They needed to repent and go back to their first love, do the first works. The church at Sardis needed to repent. There were some among them, by the way, who were not dead. They were living Christians, faithful to the Lord. But it seems like there were only a few. The church itself was stagnant. The church of the Laodiceans, they were lukewarm. And the Lord said that He was going to vomit them out of His mouth. Now, I want you to think about something. You know, why was lukewarm water? I mean, I've drank lukewarm water and it didn't make me sick at my stomach. It's not the temperature of the water that is the point here. It is the condition of the water. It's like drinking stagnant water. It's not moving. It's not from a clean brook. It's stagnant water. And so, yes, that would make Jesus sick. The church of the Laodiceans were proud of where they were. They thought they were so good and faithful. They were wealthy. They could see and they could understand deep things. But Jesus said they were poor, they were wretched, they were blind. In Matthew chapter 25, another example in verses 14 through 30. We're familiar with the parable of the talents. The Lord gave three of his stewards some money. Gave one 5 talents, another 2 talents, and another 1 talent. The man with 5 talents went and invested his money and got a return. The 2-talent man went and invested his money and got a return. So when the Lord returned, they were able to take that money plus what they had gotten from that money and give it to the Lord. And the Lord praised them as faithful stewards. They had used what God had given them to grow. What about that 1-talent man? He was given a talent. No, he wasn't given as much as the others. But he was still given that 1 talent. What did the Lord expect him to do with that? Well, I'll tell you what he did. He went out and he buried it in the dirt so that it could be kept until his Lord returned, because he was afraid that the Lord, after all, the Lord was harsh. The Lord was very strict. He required of his servants faithfulness. And so he wanted to make sure he didn't lose that talent. So he goes out and he buries it in the sand. So when the Lord comes back, the servant goes and he gets that talent and he brings it back to the Lord and says, "Here's what is yours." And the Lord condemned him and had him thrown into the lake of fire. Why? Because he didn't use what God gave him. He didn't take advantage of the ability that God presented to him. He didn't use it for God's glory, and he didn't use it to grow. God does expect us to grow. That requires us to be alive, first and foremost, and then it requires us to be active. We have to be diligent in doing what the Lord would have us to do. We must grow, and we must bear fruit. In John the 15th chapter, verses 1 through 8, Jesus says, "I am the vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away." What if we're not bearing fruit for the Lord? What does the Lord do? He takes that away. He cuts it off. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes. Now, it may go through some difficulties and hardships, but the Lord is going to continue to provide opportunity for him to grow, that he may bear more fruit. "You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me." Now he's talking, of course, to his apostles. And what he is telling them is that they are already clean. There was one that wasn't. But they were, 11 of them were clean. They were his servants, faithful. And they were growing, because they were attached to him. And as long as they were attached to him, they would prosper. They would bear fruit. You know, the same thing is true with us. As long as we are attached to the vine, we will grow. As long as we are attached to the vine, we will bear fruit. But we must bear fruit. And if we do not bear fruit, we are cut off. Verse 5, "I am the vine, and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing." No, we can't grow the way that God wants us to grow apart from Christ. Now, just a side note here. Growth in and of itself is not an indicator that a group or a person is attached to Christ, that he is following Christ's will. When we think of growth or success from a worldly perspective or physical perspective, that does not necessarily mean that they are following Christ. It could very well mean they're following Satan. if we're looking at it from a materialistic perspective. I mentioned this morning in class, do you know what the average church building size is in the state of Arkansas, or at least in 2016, what the average size of church buildings are in the state of Arkansas? 17,000 square feet. That's the average. That's huge. That's 10,000 feet bigger than our entire facility here. That's huge. Now, you see Geyer Springs Baptist Church up here on I-30. I wonder how many square feet they've got. I don't know. Probably around 60 or 70,000 square feet, maybe more. That doesn't mean they're right with God, though, does it? It means they're offering the world worldly stuff, and the worldly people are enjoying it. That's the problem. So I'm not talking about from a materialistic or a worldly perspective. I'm talking about from God's perspective. We grow spiritually. We grow in our ability to teach the gospel and to share it with others. We grow in our work and our effort to serve Him. And the same thing is true today that was true then. The truth is not something that most people follow. What we see with our material eyes, with our physical eyes, is not a reflection of the spiritual reality that exists. In fact, most times, the spiritual reality is the opposite of what we see with the physical eye. Keep that in mind. But those who abide in Christ and follow His words, they bear fruit, the fruit that God wants them to bear. By this my Father is glorified, that you may bear much fruit, so you will be my disciple. We must bear fruit. Now, in order to bear fruit, we sometimes have to get out of our comfort zone, don't we? We have to do things a little differently than what we've done in the past. We have to grow. Something that is growing does not stay the same, does it? It may look the same. It just may get bigger and bigger. But that's the difference. That's a change. Now, here's the problem that happens. Many times we become satisfied where we are to the point that we are unwilling to grow. We're unwilling to make changes that will enable us to grow, that will help us to grow. The churches in Ephesus, Sardis, and Laodicea were not aware of their stagnant condition, were they? They thought they were fine. The church at Ephesus thought they were doing a good thing in exposing false teachers, which they were. But they were leaving some things undone and they weren't growing spiritually. What about the church in Sardis? They thought, in fact, everybody thought they were alive, but Jesus says they were dead. The church in Laodicea was bragging about how wonderfully wealthy they were, how all of the things that they had was an indication of their spiritual health and vitality. But in reality, Jesus says they made Him want to throw up. So just because we think we are in a certain condition, that doesn't necessarily mean that's so. We always need to be examining ourselves. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5. Examine yourselves to see whether ye be in the faith. The one talent man thought he was doing a good thing by burying his talent. But he wasn't. You know, before anyone can be convinced they need to make a change, they first have to be convinced that they need to make that change. People do not change if they're satisfied with where they are. People will not leave the denominational world until they become dissatisfied with that denomination that they are a part of. They have to come to realize there's something wrong here. This teaching is not what the Bible says. We need to help them see that. But you're not going to get them out of that denomination until they come to that understanding. They have to become dissatisfied. A person in the world, he is not going to come out of the world until and unless he becomes dissatisfied where he is. You cannot save somebody until you first get them lost. You got to get them lost. Now, most people don't like that part, but that is absolutely a necessary part of presenting the gospel. You know, we are instructed in the scripture to be content with whatever things we have. We need to learn how to do that. Philippians 4:11-13. We need to be content. We need to remember, though, that being faithful and content with our circumstances does not mean that we should be satisfied with our spiritual growth as individuals or as a congregation to the point that we stop growing. We must always continue to strive to give diligence to growth. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and a virtue knowledge, knowledge temperance, to temperance patience, the patience godliness, and the godliness brotherly kindness, and brotherly kindness charity. You do that, giving all diligence. We should always be reaching forward. We should always be pressing onward. We should always be striving to be faithful stewards of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul says this in Philippians 3, just the previous chapter. He says, not that I have already attained. He hasn't got to where he wants to be yet. Or am already perfected. He's not in the position of where he wants to be personally yet. But I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. That is the proclamation of the gospel and the crown that lies at the end of the road. He says, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. Those things that are behind are behind us. We can't change those things. We can use those things to be an encouragement or to help us to recognize where we failed or what we did right. And they are part of our growth. They are part of our history. But they're in the past. And what we have to do is look to the future. We have to look forward, not backwards, but forwards. We have to look forward for the best interest of ourselves as individuals, the best interest of the church. We have to look forward. And so that's why it says, I press toward the goal. That's effort, by the way. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. This upward call, the gospel call, not just personal salvation, but our service to God, our service as stewards in the kingdom, in the vineyard. We must give it our all and press forward and continue to grow. But one thing that holds us back is fear. Fear. I mentioned Numbers 13 and 14 a little earlier. 40 years before Joshua chapter 1, the children of Israel are at the borderland. They arrive and they're set to enter in. The 12 spies go into the land and they come back with the report. And they did say it's a good land. But the people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified, very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south. The Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains. And the Canaanites dwell by the sea and along the banks of the Jordan. Kind of like Peter when he got out of the boat, began to walk, and he started looking around, he saw all the waves. He got distracted and he became afraid. That's what a lack of faith will do. That's why Jesus said, O ye of little faith. Why are you afraid, O ye of little faith? Why do you doubt, O ye little faith, is what he said. But going back to Numbers chapter 13, looking at verse 30, then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it." Now, why did Caleb say that? It wasn't because of the might or the strength of the children of Israel, not in comparison with those lands, the people of the lands that they were about to go into and possess, but rather because Caleb knew God was with them. That continues on into chapter 14. The congregation, they murmured, they complained, they wanted to go back to Egypt. Moses and Aaron wept and ripped their clothes. Joshua and Caleb stood up and spoke again. "If the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us as a possession, a land which flows with milk and honey." But they just had too much fear to listen to Joshua and Caleb. The overly cautious steward was afraid. He was afraid of making a mistake. You know, we can make mistakes. The question is not whether or not we make mistakes and whether or not every decision is going to be, you know, work out perfectly and everything goes perfectly according to plan. That's not the question. The question is, are we doing what God says and are we utilizing what God has blessed us with? And are we taking advantage of the opportunities that God presents to us? That's the question. And if we do what the Lord says, it will work out. If we follow the Lord's will, it will succeed. If we surrender to the Lord's way and we grow spiritually, we will prosper. Not materially, but spiritually. And that's just the way it is. But the overly cautious steward was afraid of what might happen if he used what the Lord gave him and he lost it. Risk. Risks are worth taking if you're trusting in the Lord. When God promises something, it's guaranteed, regardless of how things may appear around us. God has promised to be with those who are faithful to Him. God has promised to be with those and sustain those who are trusting in Him and who are willing to get out of the box and follow Him and do His will. Remember this: ability plus opportunity equals what? Ability plus opportunity equals responsibility. If I have the ability to do something and there is an opportunity presented to me to use that ability for the Lord and I say no to that, what have I done? I've sinned. Ability plus opportunity equals responsibility. James 4 and verse 17. He who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. Ability plus opportunity equals responsibility. When God opens a door, we need to go through it. We need to have the faith to accept it. God said for the church at Philadelphia, because they were faithful, He says, "I will open the door that no man can shut." And when God opens doors, He expects us to walk through them. God opened doors for Paul to preach the gospel. He opened a door for him, for Paul and his company to leave Asia and to go into Macedonia. God opens doors for those who are faithful to Him. And God expects an increase in our labor, in our work. If we are doing the will of God, He has promised to be with us. So that's the key, right? Doing the will of God. If I'm doing what God says, what do I have to be afraid of? If I'm serving the Lord faithfully, what do I have to fear? My friend, the only way to success, spiritual success, is to be faithful to the Lord. And many times that requires us to step out of our comfort zones and trust Him. and simply do what he says and do it in a way that we know and we understand that he's going to reward us. He is going to cause us to prosper spiritually for our efforts. Many sin. And in this world, when we sin, you know what? Or all of us sin, but for many, when we sin, we find a comfort zone there. We get to doing it so much, it becomes comfortable for us. And even though that sin causes such a heavy burden, people refuse to see that burden. I mean, you see that with drug addicts. They get hooked on the drug that they're using. They see that it's destroying their lives. They see their families fall apart. They see their lives destroyed. And they continue to try to carry that because they are hooked on it. Sin does the same thing. People need, however, realize that they can be delivered. But they're going to have to make some changes. And changes are hard. And that takes courage. You know, it takes courage to overcome drug addiction. It takes courage to overcome sin in your life. It takes courage to turn away from the world. It takes courage to break free from Satan. And Jesus can give you the power to do that. If you want to be successful spiritually, first and foremost, you have to break free from the bondage of sin. And I know that many people find themselves very comfortable there. They got to come to realize they're lost. And they need salvation. They need Jesus. They need to hold up their hand and they need to cry out to the Lord, "Lord, save me." And then submit to what the Lord says. They need to take Him by His hand by repenting of their sins, trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ as being the Son of God who suffered and died for them, and confess that faith before men, be buried with Him in baptism, and be raised to walk in newness of life, and then continue to serve Him as a good steward. Jesus says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. And you shall find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy and my burden is light." Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. You want salvation? Jesus offers it. You can break free from sin. For some who are Christians, you know, they fail to grow because they're afraid to make the changes necessary to grow. In Ephesians 6 and verse 10, we need to put on the armor of God and trust in the power of His might, not ours. In Hebrews 12 and verse 1, the Hebrew writer says, "Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." That great cloud of witnesses of Hebrews chapter 11. You have men such as Noah, told to build an ark. He lived in a fearful world, didn't he? Every thought and imagination of man's thought was evil continually. God told him to build an ark. Noah built that ark. He had to step out of his comfort zone. What about Abraham? He was told to leave his homeland and go to a place that God would show him. He didn't know where he was going, but he went. God told him to circumcise himself and his household. Why? Because I made you a promise. God says, "I have promised that your son, your seed, will bless all nations." And not Ishmael, by the way. That's in Genesis 17. It's going to be through a son that isn't even born yet. So Abraham had enough faith to step out and do what God said. Abraham was told then, several years later, to take that one son of promise to a mountaintop and offer him as a sacrifice. Abraham did it. Why? He believed God. That's what happens. And Abraham made mistakes. But God was with him because Abraham was a man of faith and trusting the Lord and did what he commanded him to do. And I assure you that God will be with us as well if we will just trust in him and do what he commands us to do. Regardless of what choices we make and where our future lies, guess what? If we're faithful to the Lord, we'll be successful. We'll be all right. And we'll be strengthened through the process. That's a guarantee, as long as we continue to trust the Lord and follow his will. Maybe you're here subject to the Lord's invitation. If you've never rendered obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ, step out of your comfort zone. Get out of that quagmire of sin. Break free and let Jesus save you. Submit to his authority. Be baptized in his name. If you're a Christian and you're not growing like you should, you need to make some changes. Keep doing what you've always done, you're going to continue to get what you've always gotten. You got to make some changes. So if we can help you in any way this morning, won't you come while we stand?